today about birthing or aborting your future. Anybody have a future? You guys plan on living tomorrow? You know, do you have a future? You plan on waking up in the morning? I'm planning on waking up in the morning. I may not, but I'm planning on it, you know. When you get a little older, you're not sure all the time, but you're planning on it. I'm not that old, but things happen. Sometimes I make Kari mad. I'm not sure if I'm going to wake up in the morning or not. She put a pillow over my head and hold me down or something. She's not really that bad. She'd use a gun or something quicker, a knife. I'm planning on having a future. God tells us that we have a future. He tells us He has a plan for us. We have an enemy that's trying to abort our future. And we have God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus trying to birth our future. And you and I get the deciding vote of what happens. Sometimes we think it's out of our control. Sometimes we think that we're a victim. And sometimes we think that life's hard and too many things are against us and we can't or we won't. It's just not true. You can and you should. And we'll talk about a lot of that today. Lisa's class is amazing. And this goes right along with what she's teaching. And it goes right along with what Arby taught last week also. He is good. All the time, right? All the time. So let's look at our text today, Luke chapter 1. You guys might have heard this back in December, I don't know, but starting with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Recognize that phrase. "The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That's the second time he said that, isn't it? And he says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Some amazing verses there about life, future, destiny, birthing something. Amazing verses about the Holy Spirit's involvement in our life and how He births things in us and conceives things in us and wants to birth that through us and then wants to grow that and develop that in our world and in our generation. So these verses we shouldn't just relegate to Christmas time for sure. Today we're going to be having a conversation to anyone carrying something. Anyone who's pregnant with something, are you carrying something in your spirit? Do you have some dreams? Do you have some ideas about what should happen, what needs to happen? Is there a stirring and a calling inside of you? Most of us would probably say, yeah, there's something inside of me that I'm carrying. It's been threatened, it's been quenched, it's been stifled. But it's still there, and I want to discover that, and I want to see that, and I want to experience that. The angel twice told Mary, "You're favored." When you're carrying something for God, and you all are carrying something for God, when you're carrying something for God, you are favored. God has favor on you. He has grace upon you. He has power, purpose, provision that's all wrapped up in this thing that's conceived inside of you, in this thing that you're carrying. So there's amazing favor that's upon you. Sometimes we don't feel favored. Sometimes we feel the opposite of favored. And the enemy loves to squelch that and kill that. But I'm hoping today to resurrect that for some of us. I'm hoping today to fan the flame for some of us. I'm hoping to throw some fuel on the fire for others of us, because there are things burning internally that we are carrying that God wants brought forth. And so we have to ask the question, are we going to let it be aborted, or are we going to birth it? And I want to birth it. I want what God wants. I want what God wants in me and for me. So God's doing this in Mary in an unconventional way. Do you ever feel like that's you? Like everybody else does it normally, I do it abnormally, you know? Everybody else has this way, this conventional way, this conventional life, but I have an unconventional life. That's amazing if you have an unconventional life. It's amazing if you feel things and see things a different way and just sense things that others aren't sensing. There's something you're carrying. There's something inside of you. Well, I just thought I was weird. Well, you are weird. That's true. But you're weird in such an amazing God-birthed way. Yes, you're weird. Embrace it. There's stuff inside of you that is unconventional. Mary was not going to have a baby the normal way. She was not going to conceive a normal way. Well, this just isn't the way things are done. And God said, no, it isn't, because you're favored. There's something in you. There's something I've put in you. You don't even see it or understand it. There's one time Mary just said, all right, so be it unto me. According to your word, be it. Let's be that. And so God's looking for you and I sometimes to just say, okay, God, let's just be that. Whatever that is, whatever you're speaking, whatever I'm carrying, help me be that. I don't want to abort that. I want to be that. So comparing yourself to others, though, never works out well, right? You know, the angel told Mary in another spot, hey, your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, is with child. She's 6 months along. Why don't you go visit her? There's something amazing about being in the presence of other people who are carrying something, who realize they're carrying something. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. You'll be disturbed, but if you keep comparing yourself, doesn't the world always work on comparing? It's just like our society is transfixed with us comparing our life with other people's lives, our body image with their body image, our personality with their personality, our hairdo with their hairdo. You know, it's just, there's just this comparison going on all the time. God clearly in His Word says it's not wise to compare yourself. How amazing would life be if we just quit that? There's so many things in the Bible. If you would just do that, your life would improve immensely. And this is one of those things where those little voices inside your head can be silenced, because I will not compare myself. I am favored. I'm carrying something. I want to birth that thing. So God knows what He's doing. He knows how to get destiny inside of you. Lisa's talking in her Sunday school class about, why do we feel the things we feel? Why do we do the things that we do? And sometimes it's because of a trauma. Sometimes it's because of how we've responded to a trauma. And there's all sorts of reasons. But there are things that God puts inside of you that are amazing, beautiful things that you're also feeling. And the why behind that is, this is your destiny. This is your purpose. Yeah, maybe the enemy tried to abort that, but it didn't work. It did not work. And we're going to talk more about that very specifically. How about this idea? Every Mary needs a Joseph to stick around and protect what she's pregnant with. How about if you and I could become protectors of those that are carrying something? How about if you and I would have this loyalty to one another, would have this love for one another, that we could hear the voice of God saying, "Hey, Kelly, that thing that's inside of her is of me. You stay with her. You stick this thing out. You protect her. You defend her. You provide for her." And as a pastor, God does that with Arby and I for sure. God tells us, those folks out there that you're ministering to, I've birthed things inside of them, and I want you to protect that. I want you to guard them. I want you to enhance them and provide for them until this thing can come, until this thing that I've birthed in them can be realized. Every Mary needs a Joseph to stick around and protect what she's pregnant with. We are called to be a friend to the destiny of others. I don't know if you guys ever heard that around here or not. If you've not heard that, you haven't been to the Meet the Pastors class yet or the 101 class yet. We are called to be a friend to the destiny of others. Jesus was an answer. Wasn't Jesus an answer? Wasn't the whole world waiting for Jesus? And you and I are pregnant with things that are also answers to our society, to our generation. There's something inside of you that's an answer for what others are needing. There's something inside of you that God wants to birth through you that's an answer for other people and what's going on in their life, for what's needed in your generation, what's needed in your family, what's needed in your circle of friends. That's why Satan fights our destiny and our fruitfulness so much. Things inside of you are answers that people are looking for. And the enemy does not want that answer to come out. He does not want that answer birthed. He does not want you seeing clearly. He wants you all clouded. He wants you all conflicted. He wants your emotions conflicted. He wants your worldview conflicted. He wants your thought processes conflicted so that you can never birth that answer that's inside of you. Satan stirs up insecure people to assassinate the thing that's been birthed to save them. When you think about Jesus, his life was at risk early on and all along, wasn't it? There was a risk all the time. They had to run away to Egypt because Herod was trying to kill them. Jesus was birthed to save Israel, but the king of Israel was trying to kill the thing that was birthed to save them. And how many times do we allow the enemy to create insecurity in us, mess up our view, mess up our emotion, to where we get to fighting each other, we get to hurting each other, we get to wounding each other, and assassinating the thing that's in each other that God wants to birth to be an answer for what we need? Sometimes we don't understand all that's involved when Jesus commands us to love each other. Sometimes we don't command all that's involved when Jesus commands us to forgive each other. Sometimes we don't understand all that's involved when he commands there to be unity in the church. We don't understand that the enemy would use us to assassinate the very thing that's trying to be birthed to save us. We don't understand. But we can get involved with it sometimes. Sometimes we can self-sabotage or abort our destiny with our own insecurity. Was Herod a little insecure? Did you guys ever read that story? Was he a little bit insecure? Wise men showed up, say, "Where's the king?" Right here. "No, the king that was just born. We saw the star." I don't know. When you find him, let me know, would you? Wink, wink. Because I'm going to kill this dude because I'm the king. You're gonna assassinate the thing that was birthed to save you? Yep, Herod was so insecure that he was actually going to do that. I don't know about you, but when I get insecure, I can mess things up pretty easily. I can misunderstand the whole thing that's going on when I get insecure. And I don't like that. When I feel like a victim, when I have unforgiveness in my heart. When Mary birthed Jesus, she birthed forgiveness to the world. There's things inside of us that will be a gift to the world. To the world. You never know. That one action, that one word, that one ministry, that one life that you change, that one, you never know how that will affect the world. You never know. We can be trained in many other things, but not trained to be good at forgiving. Is that true? Man, we can quote Bible verses. We can name all the books of the Bible in order and backwards, you know. Say Zephaniah backwards. I don't know if you can do that or not, but we can be trained in all sorts of things, but totally miss how to be great at forgiving. Why? Because the enemy's trying to abort the things that are inside of us. He's trying to do that. We can't let him do it. We cannot let him do that. You cannot do effectiveness without getting great at forgiveness. I want to be effective. I want to do something significant. I want to be an overcomer. You can never do that without getting great at forgiveness. In church, we can end up with cold-hearted people who like ministry and like services but don't like people. And not this church, it's other churches, I know, but if you're not careful, you can like church, like ministry, like singing, like preaching, like services, but not like people. There are actually pastors and ministers that like the machinery of ministry, but don't like people. That's a bummer. That's a bummer. And if you track it down, you can usually track it down to the enemy has been successful at aborting something inside of them. He's been successful at hardening their heart and callousing their life. He's been successful at creating insecurity or pride inside of them. He's been successful at that. And they don't know where it started or how it got there, but there it is. And it ends up getting very messy. We can be cynical and calloused of heart if we don't learn to forgive. Jesus one time looked at his disciples and said, "You don't know what spirit you are of." He said, "Jesus, should we call fire down on this group?" And he goes, "Come on, guys, you don't know what spirit you are of." And there's times that the enemy can influence us with his spirit. And we can think we're doing the will of God. We can think we're spiritual. And all the time we're aborting the beautiful gift that we should be carrying. The Corinthian church was full of spiritual gifts, but was in relational chaos. That's a bummer. You guys ever read 1 and 2 Corinthians? There's some beautiful chapters in there. Chapters on love, chapters on the gifts of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the operation of the Spirit, their correction about how to use that well. But there's some chapters on, you guys are just relationally in chaos. You maybe enjoy some of that spiritual stuff, but internally there's some messy things that's in danger of being aborted instead of birthed inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit is our evidence of maturity. You ever think about that? You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit. It's our gauge of maturity. Sometimes it's easier to speak in tongues than hold your tongue. And as a classical Pentecostal, I believe that the initial physical evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. But maybe it takes more spirituality to hold your tongue instead of speak in tongues. And I love speaking in tongues. I'm Pentecostal. I definitely enjoy that. I think it's a beautiful gift. I think all of us can and should enjoy that experience and participate in that. It's beautiful. But if you speak in tongues but can't hold your tongue, you're immature and you're aborting things, maybe not even understanding it. So the fruit of the Spirit is an evidence of maturity. What is your wound management plan? What is your wound management plan? Well, I plan on not getting wounded. How's that working? Anybody? Does anybody have that plan functioning in your life? Yeah, it's totally functioning. I move to the mountains and I come down once a month for food and I stay away from people. Bear Claws has the secret. But when you come down once a month, you look funny and you wear funny clothes and people talk about you and point at you. I can't take him anywhere without people wanting pictures and talking about his TV show and wondering if he took his medicine. And do you have a better wound management plan than isolation? Because we all get wounded. And those wounds are designed to abort the things that we're carrying. How will you make sure that wounds won't affect your heart and they won't abort your future? Only someone else who is pregnant can help you forgive and do wound management. Barren people will give you advice that will produce more barrenness. If you're having a hard time hanging out with a bunch of other people, having a hard time is probably not going to serve you very well. If you're barren and the thing inside of you, the gifts of God, the callings of God, the dreams that are inside of you have not been realize and are not coming to fruition, hanging out with a bunch of other barren people will not help you. If you're wounded and critical and harsh, hanging out with more wounded, critical, and harsh people won't help you. Mary was supposed to go visit Elizabeth because a couple of pregnant people hanging out together talking about what God's doing inside of them and how that's going to change the world. Now that's a recipe for amazing things. Amazing things. Your wounds are about your womb. Now it's hard for us guys to get into that concept. I know. But guys, you have dreams. We have dreams. We have gifts. There are things inside of us that are a gift to the world. And our wounds are all about our womb. Will we birth it? Will we carry it to term? Will we develop it and protect it as it grows? Or will we abort it? Think about the wounds that are in your heart and how they influence you, how they create smallness in you, how they create little weird thoughts and responses and triggers inside of you. Your wounds are about your womb. And we want to birth the future that God has for us and never allow the enemy to abort that. Self-inflicted wounds are some of the hardest people to forgive are ourselves, right? Self-inflicted. Anybody ever do that? Shoot yourself in the foot, you know? Not literally, hopefully, but self-inflicted wounds. What I found out is this: if I don't have good wound management, and if I'm not hanging around with other pregnant, positive, gifted, doing it for Jesus people, then I am more likely to continue self-sabotage because I'm believing these crazy thoughts that are in my head that it doesn't matter and I don't matter and I can't and I shouldn't and others can but I can't, others will but I won't, others are loved, others are favored, but I'm not favored. God says, no, if you're carrying something for me, you're favored. And I've already said it, all of you are carrying something beautiful for God. We got to figure out how to birth that. We got to figure out how to protect that. We got to figure out how to never let the enemy assassinate that or abort that inside of us. And we'll talk about some recovery here in just a minute. If you weren't tied up with ropes of regret, we would be a lot further down the road. Have you ever let regret dig a pit and bury you in it? I've let regret do that a time or two. Just beat up on myself. Attack myself. Really negative self-talk because of my bad decision, my laziness, my bad words. Let that influence me more than the Holy Spirit's trying to influence me. Mary needed what she birthed. It wasn't just for the world, it was for her too. The things that are inside of you are not just for the world, they're for you also. It's painful when I look at people's lives and their unhappiness, misery. And I'm going, God, you did not create them for that. There's beauty in every person. There's destiny in the heart of every person. And yet sometimes we see each other suffering, stalled, aborted, existing, but no joy and no peace and no purpose and no belief that it will ever return. How do I ever get it back? That's painful for me as a pastor. It's painful for me as a friend. It's painful for me as a community member to look around. It's painful for me to drive down the road and see homeless people. It's painful for me to see God's children suffering because of wounds, poor wound management, and the enemy assassinating and aborting the beauty that's inside of them. That's painful for me. You need what's inside of you. When you birth it, it's not only for the world, it's for you too. It's for you too. Paul had to forgive himself so he could be the apostle who wrote one-third of the New Testament. You got to forgive yourself. You got to get through that. You got to say, Satan, you maybe had me yesterday, but you don't get me today. You might have had my past, but you do not get my future. I'm rising up. We're going to birth this thing that's inside of me. You're not getting it. What is inside of you that unforgiveness is about to abort? What's inside of you that maybe your own self-sabotage is about to abort? Not even being able to forgive yourself. What's inside of you? When you're a carpenter and you make a mistake, you get a new piece of wood and you start over, right? But when you're working with people, what do you do? What do you do when you're a pastor and you make a mistake? What do you do when you're working with people and you make a mistake? You can't just go replant the forest because the trees didn't grow. What do you do with people? You can feel, you can beat up on yourself, but here's an idea. We break things, but we have to trust God to fix things. He's up for the challenge. There have been times that I've hurt people and I've broken people. And I hate that. I break it, but I got to trust God to fix it. I want to cooperate with Him in that process as well. God's sovereign. I want to talk about five things. Number one, God is sovereign. You and I control our decisions, but God controls the outcome. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. We'll talk a little more about that. If God allows it, He intends to use it. The thing the enemy meant for evil, what's God going to do with it? Turn it around for good. Use it for good. The greatest example is I finally killed the Messiah. Yeah, 3 days later, what happened? You know, he gets up victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and he gives you and I the keys, and you and I are now victorious. Satan goes, well, that didn't work out so well, did it? We can make our mistakes, and we can have our problems, but God is sovereign. If he allows it, he will use it. The thing the enemy meant to kill us, God's going to turn it around, and it's going to become something amazing in spite of that. Jesus' words to Judas was, go and do what you must do. That was his words to Judas. And the sentiment behind that is, you can be Judas, but you can't stop me from being Jesus. And in our world, we need to look around and say, you can be whoever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. You can say whatever you want to say, but you cannot stop me from being the man God created me to be. You cannot stop me from birthing what God has conceived inside of me. You cannot stop me. You might be Judas, but you cannot stop me from being Jesus. Judas may put you in the grave, but God can resurrect you 3 days later. God's sovereign. God gets the last word. Not Satan, not you, not anybody else in your life. God is sovereign. Aren't you glad for that? Man, that is so comforting. That is so, God, thank you. I mess it up, but you help me anyway. Other people mess it up, but you help me anyway. Satan's trying to steal, kill, and destroy, but you help me anyway. You're sovereign. You're sovereign. Jesus can make water come out of a rock. He can send a raven to feed you. He's sovereign. Your mistakes are not sovereign either. A person who quits because of the status of their mistake thinks their mistake is sovereign instead of God being sovereign. When I first heard that phrase, that idea, I'm going, wow, how does that play out? How does it play out that my mistake is not sovereign? God is. And even if I make the largest mistakes, God's still sovereign, not my mistake. And the enemy loves to always whisper, you ruined it now. You're past the point of return now. There's no coming back now. You guys ever hear that stuff or just me? It's like, you had an opportunity, you blew it. Too bad, so sad, you know. I'm hearing stuff like that. I've heard it in my past. People have spoken it to me. I've spoken it to myself. There's been other voices in my head speaking it to me. The mistake isn't sovereign, but God is. Joseph was put in a pit by his brothers. He would have died in the pit, except there was this group that came by called the Ishmaelites. And they sold his brothers, instead of killing him, sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. Anybody know who the Ishmaelites are? They were the mistake of Abraham. So the mistake of Abraham shows up when Joseph is in a pit. And the mistake of Abraham takes Joseph to Potiphar's house. And Joseph ends up having another problem there, going to prison in Egypt. And he ends up interpreting some dreams. And he ends up being the second in command and saving his entire nation because the mistake of Abraham rescued him out of the pit. God is sovereign, not our mistakes. I don't know if that liberates you or not, but that helps me a little bit. Because there's times when I work with people. I don't know if you guys know that or not, but I do work with people. And when I make a mistake, there's a lot at risk. When I say something, there's a lot at risk. And God says, hey, Kelly, you're not sovereign. Your mistake isn't sovereign. I'll use your mistakes. I'll fix what you mess up. Do not abort the beautiful thing that's inside of you. Do not allow regret to delay your recovery. Let's go do this. Let's go do this. Number two, realize a loss is a lesson. Your past can be a prison or a school. You get to decide. A loss is a lesson. I've said it before, but I really don't like the phrase, they're never going to be the same. You know, they're never going to recover from that. Something tragic happens, something bad happens, we're going, oh no, they're never going to recover from that. Oh yes, they are. Oh yes, they can. Yes, you can. Yes, I can. We can. A loss is a lesson. You get to decide if it's going to educate you or imprison you. And God's going to set some of you free today. You've been imprisoned by mistakes, by losses. And it's time to get out of that prison. It's time to birth that beautiful thing that's inside of you. It's time for that. Number three, regrets delay recovery. Don't waste your energy rehearsing a mistake over and over and over. Do not waste your energy. It doesn't mean don't care. It doesn't mean don't take it seriously. It just means get over it. Would you finally get over it? Number four, receive God's mercy inside the misery. Inside the misery. Like, it's bad, but it could have been a whole lot worse. The grace of God met you in the middle of that messy thing, and the grace of God was present. It's like, maybe you're complaining about the whale swallowing you, but it actually saved you from the water. It could have been a lot worse, Jonah, right? Could have been a lot worse. And there's so many times that we are in the thick of it, and it is ugly and it is painful. But inside of the misery, the mercy of God is still present. And we ought to be grateful for what it wasn't, for how bad it could have been but wasn't, for how long it could have taken but it didn't. The mercy of God sustaining us and protecting us. There was a line that was drawn that the enemy could not cross. I love that about God. Job is kind of a bummer, the book of Job, you know. But there was a line that God says, you will not cross this line. There's mercy in the middle of that misery. And Job turned out all right, you know. He turned out great in the end. Number five, the last one. Rejoice because God redeems the time. I think that's one of my favorite. I have like a million favorite things in the Bible, but one of my favorite things in the Bible is our God is a redeemer, and He can redeem time. And I don't only think of that personally, I think of that generationally too. I think life would have been better if my mom and dad would have done something different, and grandpa and grandma would have done something different, and great-grandma and great-grandpa would have done something different, and George Washington would have done something. I don't know how far back you want to go. If Adam and Eve would have done something different. Our God is a redeemer of time. It doesn't mean we get the time back. It just means He can make more happen in the time we have left than what we lost in the years we wasted. We might have missed 10 doors of opportunity, but that 11th door contains things that will make up for the other 10 and then some. Our God's a redeemer of time. I love that. I love that whole concept. It's like, Mom and Dad, I would have been further ahead if you would have kind of done a little better job there. But God says, Kelly, I'm a redeemer of time. Whatever they did or didn't do, I'm going to redeem that. I'm going to cause that not to affect you anymore. I'm going to cause you to get over that and through that. I'm going to give you victory. We're not going to let the enemy abort your generational destiny because of what your forefathers have done. We're not going to let them do that. We're going to catch you up, this generation. We're going to catch you up right here and right now. I love that. I love that. I know there's such a thing as generational curses, and I know there's such a thing as just things that stick to families and things that stick that are negative. But there's also amazing heritage in God. There's amazing destiny inside of Him. And maybe things were aborted for a few generations, but guess what? We're back. Guess what? We're redeemed. Guess what? He redeemed my time. And maybe what other generations lost, I'm the one that gets to recover that. And we get to start a brand new thing with these new children and new grandchildren. We get to do a brand new thing. And it's like, Satan, you're losing. We're winning. So there's things inside of you that are amazing. And do not let the enemy abort that. Do not let wounds cause you to have a miscarrying womb that can't carry things to delivery and carry things to birth. There's a lot of times that the Holy Spirit plants things in our womb and we lose them and we lose them and we lose them and we lose them because of the wounds that's inside of our life. God wants that to stop for us. He wants this church, He wants you, your families, He wants this region, He wants this generation to be a generation that brings to birth the things that are planted inside of us. And we never let the enemy abort that. You can't birth things in your future if you're still holding on to things in your past. You can't go back and fix. Anybody try to fix the past? It's really hard. Lisa said we can't do it. I agree with her. We can't do it. We can't fix the past. You fix the past by focusing on your future. That's how you fix the past. Joseph had three sons. One of his sons was named Manasseh. Manasseh, his name says, "You caused me to forget all the pain of my father's house." God wants to birth something inside of you that will cause you to forget all the pain of your father's house, all the pain of your past. It'll be glorious. It'll be amazing. You're going to love it. You're going to smile a lot more often. You're going to make better decisions. People are going to love being around you because there's a Manasseh coming in your life. There's things that God wants to birth in you, with you, and for you that will cause you to forget all the pain of your past and live a glorious future. God wants to draw that line in the sand for us, and I'm up for that. I want that too. Manasseh, you were worth the pit. You were worth the betrayal. You were worth the time in prison. Manasseh, you caused me to forget all the pain. There's something God wants you to birth that's for you also, and it'll cause you to forget all that pain. So God wants to supernaturally release you and I from the things we can't go back and fix, and He will move us into our future and move us into our destiny. Destiny's calling you. You may have mismanaged it before, but it's still calling you. It's still calling you. Amen. Let me pray for you today. Father, we call you Father. Even today in our Bible reading, you reveal your Father's heart. You said, "How can I forget you? How can I leave you? I won't do that." And even though the enemy accuses you, God, of leaving us, not loving us, he is a liar. You love us. You are our Father. We come back to you today with our womb. We say, God, help us birth what you plant in us. Let us not abort our future, but let us birth it. And Lord, walk us through where we have been and where we are into where you want us, what our real destiny is. Walk us through it. God, there's internal emotions that drive us. We don't even know why. They're remnants of a wounded womb. We can't figure it out. We hate it, but we haven't known even what to do about it. Lord, today, walk us through the processes. Walk us through the journey. Help us improve day by day. Help us step up a little higher day by day. Help us recognize your voice over our own self-sabotaging voice, over the voice of the enemy. Let us run to you and receive the power, the strength, the grace, the peace, the joy, the ability to birth our destiny. Let today be a beginning. Let today be a day when we step into the light. And Lord, the next time the enemy comes at us trying to abort something that you've conceived inside of us, let us recognize that and never allow it again. Never allow it again. God, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Arby's going to come close us out.